Would you turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 4? And it is a delight to hear a baby's cry in this chapel. May she be blessed. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. There are a number of notable phrases and expressions found in tonight's reading, but the one which really struck me and the one which I know will strike a chord with a great many is Paul's urging in that sixth verse, be anxious for nothing. In the AV it says, be careful for nothing, in the sense of do not be overly burdened with care and worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And worrying or anxiety is something with which a great many of the people of God are burdened. And it is something here that the people of God at Philippi, and we here in our own time and place, are not to do. We are not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is not a kind of cheesy or cheap mantra, don't worry, be happy, but rather because of a deep faith in God and a knowledge of what God is like, the child of God and the people of God need not be beset with anxiety. Why must we not worry? Why must we not be anxious? Well, the Christian who is anxious and worried, and I don't hear talk about people who are concerned. There are many things about which we might be concerned quite properly. I'm concerned about the state of the nation. I'm concerned about the state of the church. I'm concerned about this church. I'm concerned about my own soul and my own walk with the living God. And that is good and proper, to not have any concern, to discharge all responsibility, to be absolutely neutral about everything, is not here what I think the apostle is urging us to become. But when we are anxious in as much as we can't sleep, we're troubled, we're fretting, that is not what we ought to be. I know people who are fretting about what Russia might be getting up to, what the government might be getting up to. Artificial intelligence, you know, the list of things about which we might choose to worry about could fill more than a half-hour sermon. But Paul kind of covers all bases there. Be anxious for nothing. And again, this is not some cheesy mantra, but rather he gives us the reason. Well, why is it wrong for us to be anxious? Well, number one, we know a God who is eminently wise. And although we cannot see the outcome of a situation, although we cannot see the solution to a given problem, we know that our God is wise and he is able. Secondly, we know that our God is sovereign. That means that God is able to see the end from the beginning. He's even able to employ pain and difficulty and even evil for some greater good and his own greater glory. So even though we might be experiencing things about which we are troubled, we can rest assured that God will see good come of it. Thirdly, to be anxious is to deny, I think, the power of God. God is able to intervene. God is willing to intervene. God does care. God does supply strength to those who come to him. So be anxious for nothing. Is he just referring to spiritual things? I don't think so. Is he just referring to physical provisions? I don't think so. Is he just talking about things on the international stage? Or is he just talking about things in the home? I think he's referring to everything. Be anxious for nothing. And then he goes on to tell us what we ought to be doing instead. He's not just saying, be anxious for nothing, and then he moves on to another point. For example, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. He doesn't offer further elaboration. He doesn't go on to give a reason as to why. He just says it. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Again, I will say, rejoice. He doesn't tell us why we should rejoice. Of course, the whole of the letter of Philippians is the reason why we should rejoice. The scripture tells us why we should rejoice, but he doesn't go into detail in verse 4. He simply repeats the command. In verse 6, however, he gives some positive addition as to what we ought to do when we might be tempted to anxiety. Might we be tempted to anxiety? I think so. If to be anxious is to doubt or diminish the wisdom of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the power of God, then it is a temptation. And it's a temptation to which we ought not to yield. The Lord Jesus said himself, and we may hear from a reading before too long, that we should not worry. The Lord himself told us not to do it. But Paul goes on, he says, with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the contrast. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There's no exception allowed here. Man or woman of God, do not let anything cost you a night's sleep. Of course, you might say, that's easier said than done. That man does not know what I am going through. That man's had an easy ride. What would he understand of my situation? I don't need to understand your situation to say it, because I have all the authority of God's words. God knows what you're going through. God knows your difficulty. So what should we do? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Of course, we might say that prayer and supplication are the same thing. To supplicate, to make supplication, is to present your requests to God. But it's important that we understand that prayer is not simply reeling off a list of demands for God to go away and do. We don't buy his time. He has not entered into a contract of employment with us. He most certainly is not our servant. We are his. I wonder if Paul distinguishes the prayer and supplication here. That prayer is communing with God. It's being in the presence of God. It's understanding who God is. It is enjoying the presence of God. It is giving honour and glory to God. Let not your prayer life be something akin to, dear God, this is what I want. I wonder if that is really prayer. Before we make our requests to God, even about those things we may be anxious about, spend some time acknowledging the majesty and the beauty, the wisdom, the sovereignty and the power of God. Acknowledge who he is. Of course, he knows perfectly well who he is. It's we who are prone to forget. We sometimes need to remind ourselves that the one to whom we address our prayers is the great God of all the universe. Myriad angels are before his throne offering praise and glory and power, and such a one deigns to hear what comes out of our mouths. How astounding and wonderful is that? And having been reminded of that amazing fact, then and only then, I think, should we bring our supplications, our requests to him. Of course, our Father knows what we want and what we need before we ask him, but he does rather like to be asked. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened." But he does like to be asked. And here Paul is urging that the Philippians and the Holy Spirit was urging that we who read it in our own place and time, that we too make our requests to God. It is acceptable. Nay, you are invited to unburden yourself before the living God. Yes, he is your maker, he is your saviour, your sustainer, and yet he is also your friend. He's also your confidant. He's also the one before whom you can open up your heart. And he won't divulge your problems. He won't gossip them. He won't seek to shame you. But that's how we ought to be with the Lord. We ought to be able to tell him our problems, even when there's no one else available. I think I've established beyond all reasonable doubt my Protestant credentials. I'm not inclined in any way, shape or form to popery. And I would not wish to have a confessional set up in our chapel. But with that in mind, understand what I'm going to say. When the Catholic, the pious, devoted Catholic, goes to meet the priest in the confessional, and they can say what they've been getting up to, there's something wholesome about that. There's something honest about that. The difficulty, of course, is that priest does not represent God. If only what we would tell a priest, we would tell to God directly, how much better it would be for our soul. In everything, by prayer and supplication, and then with thanksgiving. Now let's imagine that Paul here is thinking of particular people in the Philippian church who are burdened, who are troubled, who are perplexed. And he's urging them to offer thanks to God. He's not saying, and wait for God to answer your prayer, just in the way that you want to, just according to the timetable that you have set him, and then you can be thankful. He's saying with thanksgiving. You see, when we pray to the living God, burdened though we may be, we can always thank him. Not only does he receive our burdens, Peter says, cast your burdens upon him because he cares for you. Not only does he receive them, but he will give you the strength you need to bear them until such time as he will remove them. And you also know that even when God doesn't respond in a way or manner or time which you would expect or desire, you know that he is always working his purposes out, even though you cannot fully understand it. For that reason, you can thank him. The fact that he's even willing to listen to us, we sometimes tire of each other. Any Christian community, any church in which there is interaction between the members, we will sometimes tire of each other. But the great God of heaven never tires of hearing his people pray. I know my prayers are tiresome. But his love for me and his love for you is far, far greater than any inadequacies of our character or our prayer life. The child of God can therefore pray with thanksgiving. Elsewhere, Paul tells the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. Of course, that is very contrary to our experience. I'm willing to give thanks for those things I rather like, although I suspect I don't even do that. But the one who knows the wisdom of God and the power of God and the sovereignty of God can thank God even amidst a raft of circumstances which are unpalatable and unpleasant. Because God works through all things for the good of those who love him. I'm loath to quote cliches which are often meaningless and unhelpful. But I remember when I was growing up, it seemed to be very popular to say, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Of course, it's true. But the people who were so apt to quote it generally meant, God's going to give you a great job. And he's going to have a great house for you. And the perfect partner. And great kids. And you know what? Life's going to be great. Well, actually, we know it's not. Life is often hard. We're sometimes plagued with difficulties. Things do not work out as they are meant to work out. And yet we can give thanks to God. Because even in the midst of difficulty, even in the heart of sorrow, we know that God is sovereign and he is working things out behind the scenes. Without our knowledge, without our understanding, our God is at work. If you would like an illustration of that and you've the time for it, go home tonight and read the book of Esther. On the face of it, you think, God is nowhere to be seen or heard. And you read it, and you see God on every page. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, a strange expression in the sense of God already knows everything. There is nothing I can say to him which will shed additional light on any subject whatsoever. There is no imperfection or holes or gaps in his knowledge which I am able to fill or complement. And yet, he says, let your requests be made known to God. What is causing you to worry? What is making you or tempting you to anxiety? You go home, you close the door, and you pray to your heavenly Father who is unseen. He is able to bear that burden which you cannot. He's able to provide the grace to bear it. He's able to use it and employ it for that greater purpose which you cannot currently now comprehend. But one day you will. It might be in this life or perchance in heaven. We will look back at all those times through which we fought and had difficulty and we will say, my Jesus doeth all things well. Those with faith can say it now without seeing. But one day we'll see it and we'll say it then all the louder. Let your requests be made known to God. The Christian ought to be a man or woman of prayer. And because of that, they need not be anxious about anything. He then goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace has a number of meanings in Scripture. Often it is the kind of legal peace we have with God because of the gospel. So in Romans chapter 5, the apostle in verse 1 talks about having peace with God through faith. We were born into a state of enmity, of warfare, of opposition to God and all that was righteous and good. But in the gospel, Christ Jesus comes and he satisfies the wrath of God by his death upon the cross. He pays the outstanding debt I could not pay and you could not pay. And as a result, there is now peace between you and God. That is not a feeling. That is a position. That is not an emotion. That is a status. Imagine if it helps somebody who has been accused of a crime and having been found not guilty, the individual policeman concerned may well not like the verdict, but it matters not. They no longer have the right to lock you up because you've been acquitted by the court. The wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God, no longer has any claim on the believer because Christ bore it upon Calvary. And as a result, we have peace with God. Here, not wishing to diminish what he's saying in any way, I think it probably is referring to more of the feeling. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. If you're burdened and you're tempted to anxiety, but you've prayed about the matter, acknowledging that God is God and he is wiser and more powerful and sovereign in ways that we do not understand, and we've made our requests known to him, having done so, we can know and feel and experience and enjoy the peace of God, which cannot be understood. Some non-believers think prayer is just psychological. You know, just get your problems and squeeze them into words and let them out of your mouth and you can feel it going. That helps no one. Or perhaps it does. But that does not surpass understanding. It's a mind trick. Okay, great, it's a placebo. Use it if it helps. But we've got something better here. We can take our problems and we can bring them into the throne room of grace and leave them at the feet of our God and know we have peace even though the world cannot understand it, even though we might not understand it. And it will guard your hearts and minds. Well, what from? From that anxiety. From that feeling overwhelmed, from that being beaten down and kicked and bashed, from that sleeplessness which destroys the night, and then when you get up the next day, it's destroyed the morning as well. Your heart, the inner you, is guarded. Your mind is guarded through Christ Jesus. Anxiety and worry. And I don't speak as any kind of expert today. As I've already said, my authority is God's word. I have no formula I've invented or created which helps me cope with worry. And I have worries of my own, if you'll forgive the expression. But what I do know is what the apostle here writes in God's word. Your heart which can be vulnerable and soft. It can also be hard. God is guarding it. And your mind, ever likely to be assailed by troubles and worries, is guarded and protected and sustained and kept and secured by one who's able to hear those prayers, by one who's able to act upon those prayers. Again, he might not act in a way we might expect or want. We had someone give a short talk on intercessionary prayer, which is a little different to this, to intercede for another person. And I think somebody asked the question on Thursday, does God always hear every prayer? And he said something along the lines of, well, he does, and sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes it's wait. But having prayed, having given to God that which troubles and weighs down, that which would destroy and make weak, you can know the peace of God. Your heart and mind can be guarded and kept safe.